Brother, I have a question for you this afternoon. Do you ever think I am worthless? I can't do anything right. Everything I do gets screwed up. Have you ever said that about yourself? You know, I know I've counseled with a number of brethren over the years who grew up in a family where they were always told they were no good and they couldn't do enough, they couldn't accomplish enough. I could do nothing worthwhile. I could do nothing right. And when I did something, it was never enough. You know, a lot of children have grown up in families like that. And who knows, maybe some of us in our own congregation here have had that history within your own family structure. You know, children told they're worthless. They're stupid. You can't do anything right. You will never amount to anything. It's amazing, you know, how these individuals grow up and often have issues in life. Issues with self-esteem, issues with a godly healthy perspective of their life. And often they deal with it from the time that they're told these things until the day they die. And of course we know, or at least I know, I feel strongly that it's never anything that God ever intended. You know, I gave this sermon in Cincinnati North last week, and I will get my news typically from different news sources on the net, etc. And since I gave the sermon last week and giving the sermon this week, came across an article. Girl named idiot. Anybody read that article? Anybody aware of that? I see two or three of you nodding your head. Girl named idiot. And it mentions how it was reported, I guess, to the police or someone about this girl being abused. It says the little girl was abused so badly that she had a black eye, dried blood in the corner of her mouth, and deep purple bruises all over her body. But it's what she said when asked her name that's truly startling. When the police asked her her name, she said, "My name is Idiot." She had a name from birth. But all she ever heard from, I guess, primarily the live-in partner to her mother was that she was an idiot. 4 years old, and all she knows is her name is Idiot. I don't want to read a lot of this because, like my wife says, she's a hard time coping with these kind of situations. But it says the girl is only 4, lived with her mother, and live-in boyfriend. Police say she was called an idiot so often and for so long that it was the word that sprung to her mind when the social worker asked her name. Dropping to the bottom of the lengthy article, it says the child is now in state custody where she is healing from her physical injuries. The psychological injuries will take years, if ever, to heal. Because during the impressionable part of her life, this is how she was dealt with. Number one, abused. And number two, called an idiot. Never do anything right, you know. Not one. How is that girl going to handle life moving forward if that's all she has ever received? So I ask you the same question. Do you ever think I'm worthless? I can't do anything. What I do is not enough. And then the next question for you and for me is this a regular thought pattern? Sometimes we can say, "Oh man, I could have done this better." Might say, "Oh, you idiot, why did you do that?" You know, and we say it kind of in a joking way, occasionally, you know. But is it a thought pattern that we yet have today in our thinking? I think it's a good question to ask, because this is an attitude and a thought pattern that can stifle your growth and your development. Now, I know all of you here have heard enough sermons on the fact that God desires for us to grow. He wants us to develop. He wants that for all of us. And primarily because it enlarges and it adds to our quality of life. And God calls us and expects us and wants us, because we are His beloved children, to have a good quality of life. What do you need to quote Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 again? Why does God ask us to do everything He asks us to do? By paraphrase? For our good, for our benefit, right? So God wants us to have a good quality of life as His children. And this attitude that often has developed within us because of our past, And if it's an ongoing regular thought pattern, can take away from our quality of life. So, brethren, I want to provide a lesson today from the second great commandment. All of us know what the second great commandment is?
Mm-hmm.
You know too, right? The second great commandment is one that God wants us to be aware of. You find it in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And specifically, verse 39, Matthew chapter 22, when you had this lawyer questioning, testing Jesus Christ, and he asked, what is the great commandment of the law? And Christ said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That's the first great commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor. Is there a period there? There is. What does it say? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. God has never called anyone to loathe themselves. Matter of fact, hopefully by the time we finish the sermon, we'll realize that God came not only to enable us to have self-respect, but have a deep self-respect for who we are, what God wants to accomplish, and what He wants to do through us. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. You've all heard explanation on that, that the first great one hanged the first four, the second great commandment hanged the last six, dealing with our neighbors. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 31, beginning of verse 31, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the lesson was to emphasize the relationship of Christ and the church, one of deep love and respect. Nevertheless, verse 33, that each one of you in particular so love his own wife. Again, no period is there. No period. As himself, and that the wife that she see that she respects her husband. So God knew what he was saying and what he inspired, Paul to write here in Ephesians. That God wants us to have self-respect, self-esteem. May I use a term that sometimes is uncomfortable to many in the church? Self-love. I started attending church, and well, I started my first feast in 1959. I've been in ministry for 47 years, so I know some of the concepts that have been out there in the past, and I know sometimes when you talk about self-love, people recoil from that. They just do. But you need to understand what God means when he talks about self-love, when he talks about specifically self-esteem, or a good self-what? Concept. Because when we talk about loving oneself, as you love your neighbor or as you love your wife, loving ourselves doesn't mean we become self-centered. It just doesn't. Not when you understand what God is saying. Often people who become self-centered and have to have all this appraised and claimed are individuals who often suffer from a lack of self-esteem. Or they suffer from suffer from an inferiority complex. It's often it's the opposite that causes these reactions that we look at and apply as self-love or self-esteem. We need to understand that. So loving ourselves or self-esteem doesn't mean we become self-centered. It doesn't mean we become arrogant. It doesn't mean we become prideful. It doesn't mean that we think we're better than other individuals. It just doesn't mean that. When I was at a bachelor college, it was about my sophomore year, a man was giving a sermon on family relations. And it was the same man who said that all women, their number one desire is affection. I'm a college kid, I'm absorbing all of this. And he says in his sermon on family relations, which was good, by the way, this is a few concepts later I realized a little bit about out of balance, let's put it that way. When he said, you should never tell your son or your daughter that you're proud of them. Mm-hmm. Do you know why he said that? He explained it. Did it? You know, giving reasonings for it, etc. Because if you tell them you're proud of them, you're potentially going to develop a prideful attitude. And that was the thinking. Then I later began to reference the fact that when our Father in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, who I have no pleasure in whatsoever." "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Today we might say, "This is my beloved Son. I'm very proud of him and what he does and what he accomplishes." I think God is very proud of what Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf. I think he's well pleased with the fact that he was willing to come here, live his life for 33 and a half years, hang on that stake or that cross, take the beating, the spitting, etc. upon him, and then die. That God could have more children. And that Christ is willing to do it, that he could have younger sisters and brothers living forever with him and the family. I think God's very pleased with those actions. And I cannot encourage you parents enough here to really be pleased and proud of what your children accomplish, because they need to understand that when they accomplish things in life, it's good. But they should never ever be told, "You're an idiot." Ouch. "You're an idiot. You can't do anything right. You know? You're not worth anything." No, they're worth a lot. They're worth a lot. Loving ourselves or self-esteem means that instead of having a poor self-image, we have a good self-image. We think positively about ourselves because why? I'll be discussing this in a little more detail in a moment. We feel positively about ourselves because God created us. He doesn't create junk. Some of you may have seen the same little picture that I saw in a member's refrigerator once back in Dallas. And he says, the picture has this little boy with a big frown on his face. He says, "I know I'm valuable because God don't make no junk." Anybody ever see that? God don't make no junk. And of course, the frown on the face, the impression you get is the little boy was told, "Well, you're not worth much." He says, "No, I know I'm worth something. God don't make no junk." And that is true. God does not make junk. You know, even though we might have a good self-image, sometimes we can still fall into the trap of condemning ourselves. We say things like, "If you can don't show of hands, I'm asking anybody ever say these things about yourself. I want to see any hands, please." We say things like, "I'm a failure. I'm a failure. No one likes me. I'm a terrible mother." I've heard that from a few of our ladies over the years. "I'm a terrible mother." Or, "I'm a terrible father." "I'm stupid. I'm unattractive." You see, when we feed our minds with all those condemning thoughts, after a while, if we're not careful, we can start believing it. Like this young girl. She was called an idiot all of her life, a real long life of 4 years. When we ask her name, what did she say? Idiot. That was being ingrained with her. She was being programmed. And we need to understand that is totally inappropriate. So we're going to come to have these feelings. When we feed our minds, we can start believing that before we know it, we experience low self-esteem. We might end up with social withdrawal. We definitely, more often than not, have a lack of inner peace and security in the life that we live. We have an inability to accept compliments or expressions of love because that's not the way I am. I'm an idiot. So when someone, when this girl grows up, if she holds on to that concept, tells her something different, maybe expresses a love, she recoils from that because what? That's not who I am. So it's hard to accept good, right, and appropriate compliments. Depression often can enter in when you have your mindset that way. And definitely a lack of self-respect. So this afternoon, along with discussing this lesson from the second great commandment, I want to discuss principles on how we can develop a healthy, godly self-concept or self-esteem. I think that's imperative for us, no matter what our age. Young people in particular develop it now, because God wants you to have that. He wants you to be successful. He says, don't bury your talent, but to go out and use it. As our members here know, grow your comfort zone. The more you grow your comfort zone by doing things that maybe are uncomfortable, the better quality of life you can have, the more opportunities can come your way. If you live with this concept that I'm discussing, I'm no good, you're not going to develop anything. Because you're going to be uncomfortable and be afraid of stepping out of that comfort zone. So the first principle that I want to mention, brethren, is to develop a healthy self-concept, we must embrace, let me emphasize the word embrace, the value that we have in God's sight. That's where it all begins. We must embrace the value that we have in God's sight. As a matter of fact, God loved us so much that He created us how? How did God create us? In His image. Right? He created us in His image. Now you read that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. That God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. There are a lot of ramifications and elements to what it means being created in God's image. One for sure is that we are created with a mind like God. By that I mean when we can think, we can develop emotions. You know, a lot of things that the innate world and the animal world doesn't have in the same way that we do. They have instinct God has placed within them. But we have a mind to think. We have emotions that enable us to feel and understand the fruits of God's Holy Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. All those things, you know, that flow out of God's emotions. As I like to jokingly say, God said develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I'm very grateful to love, joy, and peace, and they're not pain, misery, and agony. Right? There's a difference in the two. So God has created us in His image. As a matter of fact, when you think about being created in the image of God, that once you are converted, once God calls you and opens your mind to the truth, it even develops more, because now we have what Paul says, we actually have the very mind of Jesus Christ. Y'all realize that, right? Once God places the Holy Spirit, He says you actually have the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul here in this chapter is talking about the difference between the spirit of man, which gives us life, the abilities that we have, different from the animals, you know, to think, have the ability to put a man in the moon and bring him back, the space shuttle, all that goes into that. Then he also talks about another spirit, which is called the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, these things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We now, with God's Spirit in us, are able to see things differently in the spiritual realm. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Read Romans chapter 1, verse 20. You know, the things that we can know of God, just by the fact of what we see, man doesn't buy into that. Considers it to be foolishness. And you find even when it comes to the concept of God, you have an element in this world who are trying to remove Him, eradicate Him from even any kind of existence. You know, look at what government today tries to do with God. You know, get Him off of everything, out of everything. And yet, if you go back to our founding fathers, you'll find everything that they did had a foundation in knowing God. All you have to do is go to Washington, D.C. And for those of you who have, you tour Washington, D.C., you look at the Supreme Court, all the different buildings, what do you see on the walls?
Ten Commandments.
Scriptures. Concepts. Ten Commandments. But there's a movement very strong today to eradicate God because they think it's foolishness. They're spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Yeah, we understand the things of the spirit of man and the elements that take place around us, that kind of thing. But we also are able to what? Know the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You know, people don't judge you rightly or me rightly. They'll say, why in the world does he take off of work and go someplace for 10 days and eat this thing called whatever? Right? How can you take your vacation time to go do that? Well, because we rightly judge what God desires, and we know it's for our well-being, our benefit, and not only that, it's fun. I've had people tell me that they would never spend as much money that they do at a feast on vacation. If they went on vacation, they wouldn't come anywhere near spending that kind of money or staying in that kind of facility. It's fun. I think of my son when they were asking him at school, he's back in Florida, and I think it was Scott, they were asking why he doesn't keep Christmas and he keeps these. Will you keep these feasts of tabernacles? He says, yeah. He says, you keep Christmas just one day, I get eight. And I get to get out of school and go hither and go young. So, but let's finish this. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Notice the last sentence. But we have the mind of Christ. The limitations of the mind of Christ working in us are where? Where are the limitations? They're right here. They're with us. They're with us. Philippians 2, 4 is what I referenced earlier. 4 and 5 all the way down through to verse 7 where it talks about let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. Let it be there. Let it work in you because you have it. The only reason it doesn't work is if you do not allow it to work. So we're created in the very image of God. We have His very mind. He thinks we're that valuable. Matthew chapter 10, again, I'm just going to reference this one for the sermon. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. We know we're created in the image of God, that we're precious and valuable in His sight, so much so that He uses a physical analogy here. As my children, don't worry, don't be anxious. I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? Matthew 10 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father? And even the very hairs of your head are numbered, so don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. So God says, you're my son, I'm with you, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Being afraid and fearful are two of the biggest expressions in the Bible. Don't be afraid and fearfulness, probably in the Bible more than any other expression. And we all know Joshua was told when he was taking over from Moses, don't be afraid. You'll find all the leaders were told, don't be afraid. Last week we discussed angels, or 2 weeks ago. We discussed angels and how Gabriel came, going all the way back to Daniel. He came to to John the Baptist's parents and to Mary and to Joseph. And every single time he came, he said what? Don't be afraid. Evidently, Gabriel could be an intimidating figure. Okay? Don't be afraid. And God tells us the same thing. You're more valuable. Matter of fact, how valuable are we? What did God invest in you? You know, you don't invest in things you don't like. Right? I don't like this. I think it stinks. I think it's going to, the stock is going to totally plummet. But I'm going to invest in it. We don't do that. We invest, in things, objects, whatever else that we like, that we value. What did God invest? John 3:16. All of you are familiar with John 3:16. I've joked about those of us who are older. I used to watch a lot more football than I do today. And sitting out there in the audience was this guy with this huge afro type haircut, pink, purple, blue, green. And he held a sign up. And that sign was what? John 3:16. That was his way of, quote unquote, preaching the word of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is an investment beyond all investments. You know, it's a phenomenal investment that God gives to us. You know, it's amazing what God thinks about me and you. The fact that he values us even when we make mistakes. You realize that? We might say even when we sin, right? God values us even when we make mistakes, because He's a loving Father. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, and while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't die for the godly. He died for the ungodly. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love." What does it mean, He demonstrated? What does it mean? Well, it says He demonstrated. Have you ever demonstrated anything at school? What was that called at school when you come home? What was that called? Yeah, show and tell. Very good, thank you. You ever demonstrate anything at school? You bring it in, you demonstrate it so that they would understand, right? It says here that God, verse 8, demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So, some people say, well, God loves me when I obey Him, but He doesn't like me when I disobey Him. No, that's not true. God may not like what you do, right? And the primary reason He doesn't like what you do is why? Because He lacks in self-esteem? God lacks in self-esteem, so He has to then have you live your life perfectly. No. He doesn't like it when we sin, make mistakes, because it hurts us, right? It impacts our quality of life. That's the primary reason. And ultimately, it can keep us out of the family and kingdom of God if we don't want to follow what God says, because out of His own love, He says, "I'm not going to have you live forever in misery. I'll just let you sleep." So while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. A tremendous, tremendous value. Matter of fact, if you read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, Hebrews 12 and verse 10, God knows that we make mistakes. He knows that we're human, that we don't always do things correctly out of ignorance or weakness or temptation. He says it hurts us, we need to repent of it. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, in this whole section of Scripture about chastising or correcting or, you know, straighten the situation out, pick up the story in verse 10, where it says, "For they," speaking of human parents, "for they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them." As it seemed best to them. They may not have always understood the best way to do it, but they thought they were doing okay. You know, I trust me. My wife and I have discussed the fact that if we could go back and relive our lives with our children, there are some things that we would do differently. No question about it. At the time, we thought it was what we ought to do. Later, with a little more... I think people shouldn't have children until they start turning about 65, 70.
Yeah, really.
All right? Those of us who are 65, 70 are thinking, please, no way. No way. But verse 10 says, "For a few days they chastened us as seemed best to them, but He," that is God, "for our profit." In other words, anytime God needs to, shall we say, ground us, if I use that term today, anytime that God may need to ground us, it is always for our well-being, always for our profit. Why? That we may be partakers in His holiness. The whole reason is to enable us to become like Him. Like His Son, our older brother, our big brother, Jesus Christ. No reason or purpose for never to harm us. And not only that, often, you know, it's very little that is done. Maybe enough to help open our eyes or see the need to change something. I always think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the Passover section where it talks about examining yourselves. And the statement there is that if we would discern ourselves, we would judge ourselves, we would not need to be judged. I reflect upon that with my children, which I've learned that principle earlier, that, you know, if my kids do something wrong and they discern themselves, "Oh, Dad, you know, I needed to be aware, I did this, you know, this is why I did it. I'm really sorry. I know I shouldn't have. Please forgive me. What am I going to do? Say, okay, Rick, Scott, Michael, you're grounded for the rest of your life. No, if he discerns himself and says, sweetheart, I am so happy that you came to that understanding. You know, I want to reinforce what he came up with, not punish him more. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so God only corrects as he has need. And always, again, for our well-being, never for our heart. So never think that God values, loves and values value you one day. However, when we sin or make a mistake, he doesn't value us. He dislikes us. You know, he values us one day, but he doesn't the next. That's not so. But he doesn't want us to change. Why? For our own good. You know, the correct mistake was made. Let me give you an illustration. How many here know who Irving Berlin is? Yeah, many of you do. He's considered one of the great American composers. And wrote a lot of beautiful music. And one piece is probably most of our one of our favorites. God Bless America. That came from Irving Berlin. Some other pieces of music are well known and loved by society. It may not be, now that we know the truth, our favorite. He also wrote what was called the Easter Parade. For those of you pre-conversion, remember that? He also wrote another song that still ranks as the all-time best-selling musical score. This was the primary song within that musical score. Anybody know what that musical score is? And specifically what that one song is. It's against something we don't sing. Anyone?
Oklahoma?
No, not Oklahoma.
White Christmas.
White Christmas, very good. White Christmas. And the song is I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. Starring?
Bing Crosby.
Bing Crosby and? Danny Kaye. Very good. Very good. Did you watch that last year?
It's a Wonderful Life.
It's a Wonderful Life, yeah. You know, I mean, I've seen it. It's a beautiful, has a wonderful story and a wonderful lesson to it. We're just not into Christmas, right? The lesson is phenomenal. But there are other movies that we would look, eh, but the lesson in it is phenomenal, all right? I'm not into it. I'm giving away Christmas, all right? Just in case you're wondering. Now, in an interview with Berlin, a San Diego Union columnist, Don Freeman, asked him this. He says, is there any question you've never been asked that you would like someone to ask you? Have you heard Berlin? He said, well, yes, there is one. It is this. What do you think of the many songs you've written that didn't become hits? And Irving Berlin said, my reply would be, I still think they are wonderful. God still, brother, thinks you're wonderful. He loves you with all of his being, with all of his heart. So does our big brother. You know, they want you to be a part of what they're doing for all eternity. Even when you make a what? Mistake. And they love you so much, they want you to turn that mistake around, right? To stop doing it because it hurts you. But the attitude that God has towards us never changes. So we could say that God too has an unshakable delight in what and whom he has made, just like Irving Berlin. Someone else may not think we're a hit or think much of us, but God does. God does. You never want to forget that. So since we're worth a lot to God, we need to value ourselves. Knowing that we are made in God's image should provide us with a solid basis for self worth. Unlike the little 4-year-old girl who thinks her name is Idiot. Our human worth is not based on possessions. It's not based on achievements. Matter of fact, there's a scripture that says your life is not made up of what? All the things you possess.
No.
Much more than that. That doesn't mean we don't want possessions. We don't want a house or a car. No, those are all normal, natural desires that we should have, right? But our life is not made up of the things that we possess. the thing that was us can add to our life, and add to our joy, but our joy is deep-rooted in God, in Christ, in His way of life. So our self-worth is not based on possessions, achievements, physical attractiveness, public acclaim. You know, individuals who have to have public acclaim to feel good about themselves have to have it all the time. If they get all this acclaim, they feel good, then they don't get anything for a week or two, and what happens? And that fact that they need all this public acclaim usually shows somebody who is lacking in self-esteem. Usually shows someone who has an inferiority complex more than anything else. Really does. So let me repeat that. That our human worth is not based on possessions, achievement, physical attractiveness, or public acclaim. Instead, it's based on being made and created by our God. That's what's important. Do you realize that since we bear God's image, that we should feel positive about ourselves? But when we criticize or downgrade ourselves, who are we criticizing? God. Criticizing God. You realize that. We criticize God who has made us. So knowing that we're people worth loving can help us with our self-concept. So if any of you still are fighting with this self-esteem issue, the self-concept, you need to get over it. Because God doesn't want you thinking that way. I don't care what your parents may have told you growing up. Or the issues that you had in life growing up. What is the expression? Today begins the rest of your life. You know, our past does not have to define who we are in the future. It's who we are, think about ourselves and what we do today. You know, so it's time to, number one, stop blaming parents or other relatives, if you have, about the way you are, and begin to take it, what? Take accountability for yourself, just as I do. We all have to. So stop allowing your past to define who you are if you were treated that way. And I hope and pray one day that this little girl who thinks her name is Idiot can end up in some type of an environment where that can be overturned and a different mindset can be developed within her, because as long as she holds on to that concept, she's going to have a hard time going anywhere. Doing anything, accomplishing anything. She's going to have a very difficult time loving anybody. You know, one person said many years ago, if you don't have self-love, you really can't love other people. My self-love is what I'm discussing. Now, pride, egotism, vanity, etc. If you don't have a full cup of good, warm, positive emotions, you can't give that to anybody. You've got to possess something before you can what? Give it. All right, second, to develop a healthy self-concept, we must replace negative self-talk with positive self-talk. What is this based on? This is based on Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this: "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, pulling that verse out of the context, which basically emphasizes that point. As a person, man or woman, any individual thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think negatively, and that's all you think, you're probably going to be a negative person as a whole. You're going to be a negative individual. God doesn't want negative individuals. He wants positive individuals, because positive people have a more joyful life. Right? If you think you're a failure, if that's your regular pattern of thinking, more often than life, that's what you're going to have. Matter of fact, even when you have success, if all you think is that you're a failure, you potentially will do what? You will potentially sabotage your success. Because I'm a failure, I can't have success. So you will sabotage your success. But if you think you can be successful, and that you're a successful person, you're going to be looking for ways to be what? Successful. As opposed to negative and being a failure. Most all of us know Henry Ford. Henry Ford has a statement, a quote, that says, "If you think you can, Or if you think you can't, you're right. If you think you can, or if you think you can't, you're right. How are you thinking? What's running through your mind? What are your heartfelt thoughts? Because that's what drives you. Forget what the scripture is. It says you need to watch over your heart because out of it flows the issues of life. My wife has it memorized. Proverbs 4:23. You need to guard your heart because out of it flow the issues of life. The issues of life. So how is your heart? What's flowing out of it? What issues? Good or bad? Now I'm going to ask a question. Who here knows who Dr. Albert Ellis is? One person? Two people? I know my wife does. Hers was the only hand that went up last week. So we have three of you. That's awesome. He's an American psychologist who died a number of years ago. He's now dead. He talked about we carry on inner dialogue with ourselves at an astonishing rate of about 1,300 words per minute. And what we say to ourselves influences our self-concept. What you say to yourselves and what you think about yourselves, because your thoughts are nothing more than life. Your words are nothing more than thoughts that come forth. Dr. Ellis says this, that most people have negative, self-defeating, and irrational thoughts about life and themselves. I'll read a couple of the ones that he studied. Dr. Ellis also came up with what is called REBT therapy. I had no idea what REBT therapy was, but in preparing the sermon, obviously I came across Dr. Ellis. REBT is Rational Emotional Behavior Therapy. Now, all of you, I'm sure, are going to go home and look it up on the net tonight and do massive research on it. Very quickly, it's a form of therapy, philosophy, that was created by Albert Ellis in the 1950s. REBT is based on the premise that whenever we become upset, it's not the events taking place in our lives that upset us, or that means to get a part of it, but it's the belief that we hold that causes us to become depressed, anxious, enraged. When something happens to a person, the thoughts that you hold impact your reaction. That's why I've said in the past, often if the same thing happened to two different people, one have one reaction, turn out positive, the other one have another reaction, turn out horrendously. It is a belief that we hold that cause to us to become depressed, anxious, enraged. The idea that our beliefs upset us was first articulated, actually, by, he says, Epictetus, I think that's how he pronounced it, now I've heard of him, around 2,000 years ago. His statement was, men are disturbed not by events, but by the views which they take of those events that happen in their lives. I'll read just a little bit more. It says, according to Dr. Ellis and to REBT, the vast majority of us want to be happy. I would agree with that. We want to be happy whether we are alone or with others. We want to get along with others, especially with one or two close friends. We want to be well-informed and educated. We want a good job with good pay. We want to enjoy our leisure time. Of course, life doesn't always allow us to have what we want. Have you ever had what you kind of like? Be picked out of line? Maybe a job or whatever. Our life doesn't always allow us to have what we want. Our goal of being happy is often thwarted by the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. When our goals are blocked, we can respond in ways that are healthy and helpful, or we can react in ways that are unhealthy and unhelpful. That's the basic premise of Dr. Allison R.E. BT. Dr. Ellis goes on to say, here are some irrational thoughts that some people have. I need to be loved by everyone. Prepare to be disappointed. Prepare to be disappointed. I must be totally competent in every situation. I wish. If I'm not perfect, then people will think less of me. Now, the closest I think any person comes to perfection is when he fills out his job application. That's the closest anyone comes to perfection. But they'll think less of me. So, when I sin, God doesn't love me anymore. That can translate from you're a lousy person, you don't do enough, when you, I'm sorry, you don't do what's right, you don't, and when you do something right, it's not enough, right? And so you're always being evaluated. But God has unconditional love. You know God loves the world? I read that somewhere. The world's in horrible condition, horrible shape. And God's allowing it to go its own way, and hopefully one day it will learn his lesson. But he's, God so loved all of us here, and nobody else, that he gave his only begotten son. No, it says he loved the world. He doesn't love the things in the world. You know, those elements, those three specific points that John brings up. So if you fall into this category, let me give you a few suggestions. You need to, number one, replace those irrational negative thoughts. You just do. So do I. And we do that by what? Coming up with different thoughts. I'm a failure because I can be successful. God doesn't love me because of my sin. No, God loves me even though I make mistakes and sin. Because I want to be like God and change. I don't deserve to be happy. No, I deserve to be happy. God called me to be happy. Christ said what? I came that you may have life and may it be a miserable one. Is that come that you may have life and have it what? More abundantly. So don't think that you deserve to be unhappy. God wants you to be happy. Remember the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all those happy thoughts. Let's wrap up this particular point with Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. My wife's favorite passage. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, most of you have it memorized. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is praiseworthy, think about these things. Meditate on these things. This is what predominantly needs to be running through our minds. You know, it's very important to understand, again, that concept. You know, I think of James chapter 1, verse 2, where James says, count it all joy when you fall into what? Different trials and situations. I just say when you face, count it all joy when you face issues in life, because we all face issues in life, right? Why does he say, read the next two verses? Because he takes you to the positive element. I like to use the expression that, you know, you count it all joy. In other words, whenever a trial comes upon us, however it comes, whether we bring it upon ourselves or whatever, what golden nuggets can I find? What can I pull out of this issue? What can I learn from it? You're going from a positive perspective as opposed to, woe is me, life is miserable. Do I like the trial, the issue? No. That's why I also focus on the other scripture that says what? With every trial or issue, God makes a way of escape. So when I talk with God about maybe an issue I'm facing, and Father, you promised to make a way of escape, help me to see it. Help me to pull out the golden nuggets, focus on the positive, what I can learn, and get out of this mess. Right? God says he wants to help us and bring us to God. Third, to develop a healthy self-concept, we must believe in ourselves as God does. Believe in ourselves as God does. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to thee, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. When the things are going well, or things are not going so well. Because where's Paul's focus? On God, Christ, and who he's and how he's made and the calling that he has. That if I've been during a trial, oh, let's see, I remember James saying something about kind of all joy, right? That this is what can develop. Many people who see trials as an opportunity see it the right way. Trials are opportunities for growth and development. And you come out better on the other side. Paul said, not that I speak of need of one again. Verse 12, I know how to be amazed, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, and to deal with it. Both to abound and young, at times suffer me. We have members who have abounded, similar to our same members who have also been in need. But they're content because they know God will see them through whatever. That's the key. Verse 13 is the scripture for this point. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we have to have a healthy concept and believe in ourselves as God does. That we can accomplish what is necessary because God says that He is with us and He strengthens us. You know, James talks about, oh, come on now, you who say I'm going to go buy and sell, I'm going to go do this and go do that. Where you ought to say, if God will, I'll do this. But now God's not saying, or Paul's not saying there that every time you get up and every time you're going to do something, you say, God will. I'm going to go to the store, God will. I'm going to work this morning, God will. I've known people who've done that, by the way. And they feel they've got faith in that scripture. They always have to say, well, God will. Pretty soon it becomes pride. What God is saying in that scripture is, come on, you who say, I'm going to do that. What you need to do is make sure you partner with God in your life. That's the key. That you partner with God in your life. You make Him a part of what you're doing. When you do that, you can be successful. So you need to see yourself, believe in yourself as God. You know, the Apostle Paul was not an eloquent speaker. He wasn't an attractive man. Do a little history on that. Read some books about the Apostle Paul and his epistles. Coney Baron Howson is a good one. The life and epistles of the Apostle Paul. There are a number of books out there. And they'll talk about, you know, Paul not being an eloquent speaker. In the scriptures, that's stated, by the way, a few people call him. He doesn't speak well. He's a great writer. Writes great letters, but then, you know, he's just not the best speaker. He talks about his own eye issues, and books bring out, it wasn't just that he couldn't see, but he had evidently issues with his eyes, running, or whatever else, that made it difficult, you know, for him to be looked on a regular basis. Now, I'm quoting what writers have stated. I have no idea personally, okay? But he became one of the greatest, most loved, respected Christians of all times, despite of them. Now, who was an eloquent speaker during the time of Paul? There was a division over this. He had to write about it in 1 Corinthians. People were saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. Apollos! He can have you crying in 1 minute, and a minute later, have you laughing. We've had speakers like that in the church. Some of you old folk may remember David John Hill. David John Hill could spin a story, and he is one who could have you crying in 1 moment, and laughing at another. That's how our friend was a good speaker. Yeah. We've had a number of people. Apollos evidently was like that. But Paul became successful because he believed and loved his father. He loved Jesus Christ. And because he knew that God could accomplish what needed to be accomplished through him. I already gave the sermon on discussing John 17:17, where it talks about sanctify them by your word during Christ's prayer. The word sanctified means set apart. It applies to all of us. And in the Greek, the word is hagiazine. Hagiazine doesn't just mean set apart. When you're called, you're set apart for the work of God. To show forth His praises, etc. in any way that you can. But the word also in the Greek means that if He sets you apart, He also gives you the tools and the ability to do the job. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now all of us need to find that strength to accomplish that which God wants us to accomplish in our lives. Young people, if you believe in yourself and are willing to work hard, you can achieve what you want in life. long as it flows within the framework of God's truth and God's way of life. Okay? You know, I don't think God's going to help you become Bonnie and Clyde. But you partner with Him, you talk with Him about what you desire in life, and then ask Him to guide you and direct you. My concluding scripture will be Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, right? Lean not into your own understandings, and all of your ways acknowledge Him. And what does it say? He will direct your paths. Martin says He will make your paths straight. He'll help you along in your life. The confidence needs to be there. No matter what other people say, you're just an idiot. And at 4 years of age, you think your name is idiot. No. If God desires for us to grow and accomplish in life, you can count on the fact that He will do His best to help you do that. Some of you may remember this story, another quick illustration. A young man by the name of Tommy Teach. He was a six-year-old from California, and he had a vision that he could establish peace in the world. Now, you talk about a goal, right? To go establish peace in the world. Now, to accomplish his mission, Tommy had some bumper stickers made up that said, peace, please, do it for the kids. Okay. Young kid, 6 years of age. To get his message out, this six-year-old went to Ronald Reagan's home, who at that time was the former president of the United States, knocked on his door and sold him a bumper sticker. Now that takes a lot of gumption, right? The kid had desire. He then sent a bumper sticker to Mikhail Gorbachev, who in turn sent him back a $1.50 and a picture that said, go for peace, Tommy, and signed it, Mikhail Gorbachev, president. About 2 years of proclaiming his message of peace around the world, Tommy went on the Joan Rivers show. So, you know, this is a little bit old, right? Went on the Joan Rivers show. At the end of the show, Joan leaned in and asked Tommy, do you really think your bumper sticker will cause peace in the world? Tommy enthusiastically and with a radiant smile said, so far I've had it out 2 years and I got the Berlin Wall down. I got the Berlin Wall done. He went on to say, I'm doing a pretty good job, don't you think? So if you go for it, go for it. How about you older people? The old folk in the congregation here. You know, you can still achieve in life. I'm about to turn 70. And I've got a goal. You know, most of you know I'm retiring in November. And I'm going back to Texas. My wife already bought an acre lot on a lake, you know, a year ago to prepare for this, and you know, hope to be able to build a home, you know, cash free. I'll be planning to do that when we retire, to have our home paid for, our cars paid, everything done before we retire. And we've got that goal, and I love working with my hands, so I'm going to be the general contractor. I'm going to go down and find a job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I have got a goal that when I relocate to Texas, it probably should start before, I've got the goal of learning Spanish. Okay? Now, I've been told and read that up to age 5, a child can learn up to 5 or 7 languages because it's just easier. When you turn 70, you have a hard time with English. But I've got this goal because a lot of the contractors, workers down there, speak Spanish. And a lot of the workers only speak Spanish. So I'd like to have it promoted in the right spot, okay, so to speak. So that's a goal that I have. And I think, you know, I'll be talking with God about it. Ask Him to help me. You know, not only that, I've read enough and seen enough of Discovery Channel in the past that as you grow older, the more you keep your mind active, it staves off what? Dementia and other type things. You know, one story that I read talked about doing things differently. When you get older, if you brush your teeth with your right hand, start brushing it with your left. It just makes a difference in how the brain has to function and think. You know, they were talking about as you grow older, learn to take farm raising class. They even mentioned reading more books if you're not a reader. Keep your mind active. And the other one said learn a foreign language. The thing that I was reading. Galileo discovered the monthly and daily phases of the moon when he was 73 years old. 73. Who here knows who Cyrus Vanderbilt was? Anyone? Okay. Cyrus Vanderbilt did not become a great railroad king until he was 70. At 88, he was the most active Ringwald man of his day. He was 70 when he began this stuff. How about the Apostle John? Let's use a religious example. What did John, the Apostle John, do when he was 90-ish? He wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote the book of Revelation. Did you know that Joshua was between 85 and 100 years old when he led the Israelites into their God-given homeland? He was not a young man when he did this. If you read Joshua chapter 14, verses 10, 11, and 12, I'm not going to turn there, you'll find that Caleb was 85 when he asked to be in charge of the troops, taking over the land that he was given. Let me be in charge. And it talks about how he said, I'm still as strong as I was when I was 20. You read that section of Scripture. So it doesn't make any difference how old you are. You can still accomplish things in your life, no matter your age. Especially if you still really believe that God will be there with you and help you through. Like I say, my goal is to learn Spanish. Okay, the last point. We should be able to get it done easily in 20 minutes. Fourth is to develop a healthy self-concept. We should focus more on Jesus Christ, our Father, and other people. Focus on their will and not just our own will. Should we focus on our own will? Absolutely. Should we focus on what we want to accomplish, what we want to do? Absolutely. But we've got to get outside the self as well. I will agree that today, the prevalent self-esteem approaches teach that to develop self-esteem that you must focus almost solely upon yourself. A lot of people teach that. As a matter of fact, I had a professor when I was doing some postgraduate work at IU Purdue University of Fort Wayne. And that was back when the self-esteem movement was moving, especially for women. And I'm trying to think of the exact word. My wife and I have discussed this little company. What is the word I'm looking for? Self-assertiveness. Okay, the self-assertive program. And I got to know the head of the psych department. I was a little older student. He and I became close friends, actually. And he said they just started the self-esteem program, more specifically the assertiveness program to help people. He says, as the head of the department, I sat in on the class. This was just initiating. So I'm just going to tell you privately. He says, rather than a self-esteem program and self-assertiveness, it's more of an obnoxious program. He says that they're going so far to the extreme as opposed to being comfortable and able to express what you like, what you desire. There's nothing wrong with it. We should do that, especially husband and wife. They will talk and express what you like and don't like, in the marriage. They didn't do it in a converted manner, of course. Mm-hmm. What's the scripture? Speak the truth. Period, right? No. No, speak the truth in love. Right? So this communication should be there. He said it was more of obnoxious training than assertiveness training. But nevertheless, we should learn how to, again, develop the godly esteem. And in doing that, you do not just focus on yourself. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, most all of us who are baptized went through that passage where it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, at least love less by comparison, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So there has to be this thinking and focusing more of God and Jesus Christ, along with everything else we've discussed. Okay? Everything else we've discussed. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, if anyone is to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Again, whatever issues you may face, you need to be able to deal with them. Of course, I say with God's help, of course. When he talks about denying himself, the context means you deny yourselves those things that are wrong, or those things that would take your focus off of God. Okay, that's specifically what it's emphasizing. Because we can get caught up with things that we really want that take us, our minds, off of God. They can be right things. But if they totally remove us from our thoughts to contact with God and Christ, it is wrong. You've got a problem. Then there can be things that are totally wrong, and we definitely need to deny ourselves those things because, again, they hurt us. So every day, instead of just asking, what can I do for myself, ask, what can I do for my Father? How can I be a better light? How can I be a better salt shaker, right? How can I be better salt in God's service? And the more you focus on the Father, the more you focus on Jesus Christ, you make them part of your life, that in and of it by itself should make you feel better about yourself. It really should. Especially since you now know what God has to say. So let me conclude. The Bible teaches that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I don't think we can effectively love our neighbors unless we learn how to love ourselves and have godly self-esteem. Loving does not mean we become self-centered. It doesn't mean we become arrogant. We become prideful and only have to talk about ourselves. Often you find people who didn't have inferiority complexes who fall into that category. Loving ourselves means that instead of having a poor self-image, we have a good self-image because we're created in whose image? God's image. God don't make no junk. Which wise to think positively as God wants us to. So we need to develop, again, a healthy self-concept. To develop a healthy self-concept, we should embrace the values that we have, the value that we have in God's sight. We must replace self-talk, negative self-talk, with positive self-talk. Not always berating yourself, but talking about, with God's help, I can accomplish what I need to. We need to believe in ourselves as God believes in us. And to focus more on Jesus Christ and our Father, not just ourselves. There's a scripture which I don't have in my notes. It says, look out not just for your own things, right? You should look out for your own things, but look out also for the things of others. That scripture is there. Let's conclude with Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. I quoted this earlier, but let's look at it. Proverbs. Chapter 3. Begin our reading in verse 5. This whole chapter is talking about if we want to have long life, long days, you know, walking God's paths. Then we break into the thought with verse 5 where it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Out of the heart, right? Flows the issues of life. So, out of your heart. Your thinking as well. Out of your heart. You have a deep trust in God. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Ask God to be involved with you in your thought process and what you do. Verse 6, and in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall... Let me read verse 5. Be trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In my margin it says, He will make smooth or make straight your path. That's what God wants to do for you and what He wants to do for me. So how do you feel about yourself? Are you still living that old concept that maybe you had when you were younger? Or maybe you were told by friends or relatives or whatever, you're no good, you can't accomplish anything, and if you do, it's never enough. And that has driven your life, and that's your thought pattern today. I ask you to flesh that down to 12. Just flesh it down to 2. And begin to think of yourself as God thinks of you. And have a healthy, godly self-esteem.